The following is a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. At Haven Heights, we believe that faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. As you listen to the sermon, we pray the Lord would use the preaching of His Word to point you to Jesus and to strengthen your faith in Him. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook. This morning we start a new series for Advent, and we're calling this sermon series, The Greatest Story Ever Told. The story is the greatest story is, of course, the Christmas story. And the Christmas story is the greatest story because it starts before time itself. In fact, we mark time by this story. Even our calendar starts with the birth of Jesus Christ. It's the greatest story because it's about the greatest person. A man who is more than a man who is God, the God-man, Jesus Christ. It's the greatest story because it has the greatest ending, a story that brings good to all mankind. Every person throughout all time is affected by the story. The Christmas story is the greatest story ever told. And so it is good and right for us to spend the remaining time of the year looking at the story. Now, whether you're hearing the story for the first time, or maybe for the 5,000th time, we will start at the beginning. And just like every story, the first line is the most important line of the story. Think about any book you've read. The first sentence, the first line, sets the stage for everything that follows. This morning, our task is to look at the first line of the story, and we will see this first line, this first sentence, sets the stage for everything yet to come. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to John chapter 1, verse 1. If you're using the Red Pew Bible in front of you, you can find this on page 750. John 1, verse 1, and we'll be looking at the first line, the first sentence. The first line of the Christmas story. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the Christmas story. And Father, we pray that as we hear this story yet again, our simple prayer is that this story would take on greater significance in our life. And so we pray that you would show us more of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that you would show us more of what he has done. We pray that we would see the Christmas story as ever more wonderful. And we pray that it would lead our hearts to worship. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The first line of the story sets the stage for the story. John chapter 1, verse 1 sets the stage. The story will be about, for those taking notes, number one, God's purpose. Number two, his heart. And number three, his glory. The story is going to be about his purpose, his heart, his glory. So number one, the Christmas story reveals God's purpose. Everyone here knows the Christmas story most likely. I won't, but I could call upon any number of you, and I could have you come up front, and for a moment, you could recite the Christmas story from memory. And nearly all of us could tell us that the angel came to Joseph. And the angel says, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. What's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And then we know how Caesar Augustus issues a tax on the entire Roman world, and Joseph must travel to Bethlehem to register. And so Joseph travels some 70 miles to Bethlehem with Mary. They get to Bethlehem. There's no room in the inn. Mary's ready to give birth. So Jesus is born in a stable and laid in a manger. And then out of nowhere, the angels appear, and they announce the birth of the king to the shepherds. And then the shepherds leave their flocks by night, and they go and worship the newborn king. And then in time, the wise men travel from the east, and they too worship baby Jesus. We know the story. And because we know the story, we always start in the exact same place every time. And we start where our scripture reading was earlier this morning. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child, conceived of the Holy Spirit. That's where we start. We start the story the same place, the same way every time. And yet this morning, our simple aim is that we would consider that the Christmas story is far more epic, far more broad, far more encompassing than perhaps we often realize. The story of Christmas goes all the way back to the beginning. The first line of the Christmas story, verse 1, in the beginning. Now, this is sort of the way almost every story starts. So many stories start like this, a long time ago, or once upon a time, or in those days. That's how stories typically begin, and stories start out like this because they're trying to make a distinction between our day and age and their day and age, or between our experience and their experience. And stories start off like this to say this was a different time in a different place, long ago in a faraway land. Once upon a time, there was. Different place. Different time, unrelated to us. And so many times we think of the Christmas story like that. The Roman Empire was a different place. First century was a different time. And we think of the Christmas story as in a faraway land, a long time ago, separate from us. But that's not what John wants us to see. John starts off in the beginning. John wants us to see that this is foundational, that the Christmas story will determine everything. So how do we get that from a couple words in John chapter 1? How do we see that Jesus born in Bethlehem, laid in a manger, how do we see that that's the foundation for everything? Well, let me show you. When I was in the eighth grade, my grandmother bought me this Bible, the very Bible I have on the pulpit here this morning. And she got me this Bible, and I wanted to read the Bible, and someone told me the best place to begin reading the Bible is the book of John. So I start John chapter 1, verse 1, our sermon text this morning, in the beginning was the Word. And I begin to wonder, what is this Word? I thought I've never heard that in my life, the Word. And I go to church every Sunday, and yet I don't know what this Word is in the Gospel of John. And so I do the worst thing possible. I close the Bible. And I say, I'll probably figure that out someday. I closed my Bible, and all I had to do was keep reading. Look down at verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Jesus, of course, is the one who took on flesh, the one who came to us and dwelled among us. The Word is Jesus Christ. Verse 1 tells us, before anything, there was Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus. Before he was born in a stable, before he was laid in a manger, before anything existed, he was. Don't miss what this means. This means that the Christmas story is not the beginning of Jesus. The Christmas story is not the start of Jesus. It can't be that because he already existed. And so the Christmas story has to be about something else. Verse 1, Jesus is the Word. The Christmas story is everything that God intended to say about himself in human form. As the Word, Jesus is God's essence, God's mission, God's purpose. Jesus is all of those things said in a person. And so we could say it like this. Jesus is God's plan before time so that you and I might know what God is like. Christmas is God's plan before time itself so that we might know what God is like. That brings us to our second point. The Christmas story reveals God's heart. So if Jesus is going to come to us so we know what God is like, then the natural question, what is God like? Jesus shows us that our God is a relational God. Verse 1, the Word was with God. It literally means that God the Father and Jesus Christ were continually face to face. Jesus was perfectly with God, or a perfect relationship with God. And yet, verse 1, Jesus was God. Throughout history, theologians have called this the Trinity. Tri meaning three, inity from unity meaning one, three and yet one. Three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus was with God, and that seems like two gods. Jesus is here, and God is here, and they're continually face-to-face. They have this perfect relationship. And yet the Bible could not be more clear. There is only one God. So we say the Trinity. Three gods in perfect unity. Three persons. One God. Now, if this makes your head spin, and you're asking the question, how can God be three and yet one? That's normal. No one understands the Trinity. It's not something a finite mind can comprehend. It's something that Christians take by faith and have taken by faith for over 2,000 years. We can't fully understand that, but we can all understand this. The one true God is defined by his perfect relationship. It's actually his perfect relationship within himself that the three is yet one. It's his perfect relationship that defines him as God. Christmas is when we remember that the God of the universe, who has a perfect relationship within himself, also desires to have a perfect relationship with us. Christmas is the realization that this God has come to us because he wants a relationship with us. It's the celebration Jesus wants a relationship with you. When I was in the sixth grade, my science lab partner got a note from a new guy in school. Chris had just moved to our school, and he had set his eyes on Megan, my lab partner, and he wrote a note to her. And in the note, he said, "I'd like a relationship with you. Do you want a relationship with me? Check yes or no." Now, those notes were everywhere, but here's why I remember this one. At the end of the note, he writes, "I would take a bullet for you." Megan shows me the note, and she's all giddy, and I say, "That's great, good for you." And I'm really thinking, but that is cornier than a corn dog. And now consider Christmas. God sent a word to us. He sent Jesus Christ. And God said, I want a relationship with you. Do you want a relationship with me? And God doesn't say, I would die for you. This God actually does die for us. And his last action is to die on the cross for our sins. He dies in our place. You know, many times we subtly give off the idea that the Christmas story is God's plan B. That God created the world, and then Adam and Eve, they sinned. And so God said, okay, well then fine. If it's going to be like that, then I'm going to give you my son. And we almost give off the impression that Jesus is less than God's intention. Sort of like that bullet. No one ever plans to take a bullet for someone else. They may. But if they do so, it's not their plan to begin with. And yet, as we've already heard, the Christmas story was God's plan all along. In the beginning, God planned to send Jesus Christ. And so the natural question, why? Why would God create a world like this? Why would he create a world where it's possible for Adam and Eve to sin, possible for the world to be a mess, possible for the relationship between God and man to be fractured? Why would God create any of this? Answer, because this is the only world in which God can reveal his heart. Perhaps my favorite verse in all the Bible is 1 Peter 1:12. And it says in that verse, the angels long to look. Growing up, we had this dog named Penny. And at Christmas time, when we would gather around and we would open our gifts, or really any time we did anything out of the ordinary, Penny dog would tilt her head, stare, and let out this whimper. And it was sort of like she was asking us a question, what is this? She saw what was happening, but she didn't understand it. And so she would tilt her head and she would stare and she would ask through her eyes, what is this? That's what these angels are doing. They long to look into these things. If you read that entire passage, these things clearly refer to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that he came to us and died for us. And the angels, they look at that and they literally tilt their heads and they stare into the gospel and they say, I see what is happening, but what is that? You see, the Bible tells us that at some point in the past, there was a rebellion in heaven. And about a third of the angels sinned. About a third of the angels rejected the command of Jesus and they chose Satan over God. And for their sin, God banished these angels from his presence forever. And the angels who didn't sin, they're the ones who stayed in God's presence. And these angels watch as Adam and Eve reject the command of Jesus. And the angels watch as Adam and Eve choose Satan over God. And the angels watch as God banishes them from the Garden of Eden. And the angels watch all of this. And they say, okay, we've seen all of this before. We totally understand what's happening. And then they watch as Jesus came to human sinners and lived among them and died for us. And these angels ask, what is that? We've never seen this before. And they ask, what is that? Because they have no experience of God's grace. The angels know God's holiness. They know his justice. They know his wrath. They were there when God squashed the rebellion. And they watched as God sent sinful angels to hell. They personally know his holiness, his justice, his wrath. But they do not personally know his mercy, his grace, and his love. And don't miss this. Although these angels are fully in God's presence, they only know him partially. There is a whole side to God of his mercy and his love and his grace of which they do not experientially know, and they ask, what is that? This Christmas, be reminded that Jesus has come to us so that we might know God in full. We alone can know his love and his mercy and his grace. Christmas is so that we might see the heart of God, so that we might see him in full, so that we might see his glory. That's our third point. The Christmas story reveals God's glory. John chapter 1, verse 1, the Word was God. Jesus was God. Jesus is God. God, by definition, is the highest and the best. There's no one higher. There's no one better than him. And the Bible confirms that there's no one higher, no one better than Jesus Christ, that Jesus is best of all. Listen to what the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2. I'll begin in verse 9. God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord over all. The Bible couldn't be more clear. There's no one greater than Jesus. No one compares to him. He is above all. And because he's above all, one day every knee will bend and bow to him. And so the question is, well, why is he so great? Why is he regarded as so high? Why does no one compare to him? And the Bible tells us, Jesus is the greatest and the highest because he made himself nothing, taking the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. God says, you want to know why Jesus is the greatest? It's because of his condescension. God says, because Jesus stooped the lowest, he is to be regarded as the highest. Because God of all became servant of all, he is worthy to be considered greatest of all. That's his glory. His glory comes from his condescension. Now think about how different that is from our experience. And think about those who serve us in very practical ways. Maybe those who take out our garbage, or those who clean up after us, or those who scrub our toilets, or wash our dishes. And our culture typically says those who stoop low to serve us are beneath us. And God says, the one who stooped the lowest is to be regarded as the highest. And so how does that work? How does God get glory from his condescension? How does his stooping low mean that he is to be regarded as high? Anselm of Canterbury was a theologian who wrote about 1,000 years ago, and he's still remembered for his famous saying, "God is that which nothing greater can be conceived." And Anselm says God is higher than anything that has been made known. God is higher than anything that has been done. If you can think it, if you can imagine it, God is beyond that. And Christmas shows us that God's love is greater than any love that has ever been seen prior, or any love that can ever be imagined. No one has done what Jesus has done. The immortal made himself mortal. The all-sufficient made himself needy. The one who is all rich made himself poor. The creator of all became created. The sustainer became helpless. The all-exalted became humbled. Jesus did that. And he did that because he loves you. The glory of Jesus is that he has more capacity to love than anyone ever thought possible. His glory is that he has more capacity to love than we can even fathom in this lifetime. The depth of his love is beyond which we can imagine. That's his glory. And just consider all of the songs we sing at Christmas. Every worship song highlights his coming low because it's his glory. Silent night, holy infant, so tender and mild. The first Noel on a cold winter's night. O little town of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Hark the herald angels sing, pleased as man with men to dwell. Good Christian men rejoice, he is in the manger now. Go tell it on the mountain, the humble Christ was born. And we could go on and on and on. Every Christmas song is designed to lead us to worship. And the way they lead us to worship is by one common theme, his condescension. His coming low. His stooping down to serve us is his glory. They say that the first line of a story determines everything that comes next. This morning we've looked at one sentence. The first line of the story. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in that first line we've seen that God has a plan for you. We've seen that God's heart is for you. And we've seen that God's glory has been revealed to you. And so here is the question this Advent season. How are we going to respond? Are we going to give him the glory that is due his name? You've been listening to a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. If you're looking for a church home, we invite you to join us. We gather on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook.